This morning I'm going to read three passages of Scripture. The first one is found in verse 31, Matthew 26, 31 to verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now turn to verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, but saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by Peter came up to him and said, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. And turn your gospel and your Bibles to John. John chapter 21. John 21, verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him and said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 133, and although there were many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these beautiful and moving vignettes of a man named Peter. Father, a man we can relate to so easily. And Father, this morning we pray that as we look at this man and as we look at his life, even during the darkest chapter, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, that we would hear not the voice of a man, but, Father, your divine accent. And Lord, that we would be changed and touched and blessed. And so, Father, hear that prayer we ask, and we ask you to hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a book at home called The Training of the Twelve. I don't know if you've ever heard of the book, but it was a book written in 1871 by a Scottish pastor named A.B. Bruce. You probably haven't heard of it. You probably haven't read the book. But it's been in my library for a number of years. And this past week I was looking at it, and I was looking at the cover. And the cover is, it's a charcoal drawing of a potter's hand. And the potter's hand is smeared with clay as he's working and smoothing the edges of this pot. And I had seen the picture before, but it struck me. So often we think of our discipleship. We think of what we do. We think of our devotion to Jesus Christ, don't we? We think of our loyalty. We think of the things that we do, that we don't do, that we want to do. And as I looked at that picture, I was reminded of this great truth that the determining factor in your discipleship is not what you do. It's what Christ does in you. And that is so clear as we look at the life of Peter. I think there's a danger of looking at the last few interactions with Peter before the resurrection or even after the resurrection, and we almost get a chopped up view of Peter. We focus on what he does or what he doesn't do, the things he does badly. But what we maybe fail to do is to see that really throughout the entire episode, this darkest trial, that Jesus had his hand on Peter. That Jesus was doing something fabulous in Peter's life. That there was Peter on the potter's wheel going round and around and around in the hands of the potter, in the hands of the master, in the hands of one called Jesus Christ. And this morning, what I want you to do is just to look at Jesus' interaction with Peter, and I want you to see how in three ways he was molding Peter, shaping Peter into the man that he wanted him to be, and how he does the same with his other disciples, with you. And so this morning, let's look on. Let's watch how Jesus interacts with Peter, and let's see how he works with us, how he molds us, how we continue to turn on the potter's wheel. How does he do that? First of all, he reveals pride. He reveals pride. It's about 11 p.m. and the disciples are flying high. They've had a great night, haven't they? I mean, they've been with Jesus. They've celebrated the Passover, turns Lord's Supper. They've had a great psalm sing. And now they've passed through the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, Jesus drops the bomb. He says to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. All of you, each one of you, is going to fall away from me. You're going to be disloyal to me. You're going to desert me. You're going to treat me as though I never even existed in your life. this does not sit well with Peter. How could I ever do such a thing? Lord, I'm Peter. I'm the one that you gave the name Peter to, the rock. I mean, nobody else got a name change. I'm the one. I'm the man. I mean, there's a reason why you gave me that name change. There's a reason why you said that you're going to build a church on me. There's a reason why I've got the keys of the kingdom dangling from my belt. You know, the others, I understand. I understand, but not me. This is a thing of utter impossibility. And he says to them, Lord, even if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you. Ever. Jesus, of course, has a different opinion on the matter. He says to Peter, he says, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. In other words, Peter, you're actually going to be the one to fall the farthest and the hardest and the quickest. In the next few hours, you are going to deny me not once or twice, but three times. Three times. In the span of a few hours. Of course, Peter doesn't like the sound of that. In Peter's mind, the Son of God has made a mistake. In Peter's mind, the Son of God has got to be straightened out. And so he says to them, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, Jesus doesn't say anything more. There's no talking to Peter at this point. Right? I mean, Peter is trying to prove to Christ how absolutely loyal this man is. There's no way he would ever deny the Lord three times. Ever. And you know, it's not hard to understand Peter, is it? I mean, Peter loves Jesus. And the thought of ever denying his Lord was something that Peter thought a complete impossibility. There's no way I would ever do that. Ever. But the problem is that Peter is a bit cocky. He's a bit too proud. He's overconfident of his love and his loyalty to Jesus. Does that sound familiar? When you think of your walk with God, your relationship with Jesus Christ, don't we have this tendency to think, to focus on what we have got to do, about our loyalty, about our love to Jesus Christ? Isn't that the focus? And what would you say this morning if I were to say to you that in about 6 hours you are going to deny knowing anything about Jesus Christ? What would you think, honestly? Would you say, I don't believe that. I just can't see it. Why not? Well, because I'm devoted. I'm loyal to him. I mean, this is me you're talking about. You know, I would never deny him. I would never fall away. I would never desert him. I would never, never. And part of me understands that because we do love him. But that love, my friends, can very easily, with pride, go wrong. And what Christ is doing here is he's exposing Peter's pride. Peter doesn't know that. But Jesus is really setting him up. He's rigging Peter, so to speak. He's putting a trigger in Peter's mind. You're going to fall away. There's no way I'm going to fall away. There's no way. My loyalty to you is too great. My love for you is too amazing. And there, with his own confession, Peter has articulated the pride in his heart. And Christ will use that. We'll see that in a few minutes. Can you think of some of the things that you have said? Can you think of some of the boasting things that you have said? the things that you want to do for Jesus Christ, your loyalty, your commitment to Jesus Christ. Have you ever boasted about those things? Honestly. It's a stupid question, isn't it? Of course we have. You know, I remember about 7 years ago, a young man coming to Toronto with his family. And he had his mind to just take Toronto by storm and to do great things for Jesus Christ. I mean, he was ready to be unleashed on this city. And what that man learned was that God had a work to do in his own heart, a humbling work to do in his heart. And part of that humbling process is just looking back at the things that he said, the boasts that he made, the claims he made, the things he thought that God had to do through him because of his commitment to him. Friends, have you ever made such boasts, such claims? You know, we think that really this discipleship thing is hinging on us. And that's clear from the articulation of the things that we say, the boasts that we make. But what we don't know is that through circumstances, that we are being set up for a fall. That God has a humbling work to do in our hearts. And while we're busy boasting about all the things that we're going to do for Christ, our commitment to Him, our loyalty, our devotion, there we are on the potter's wheel going round and around and around. And He's shaping us. And we don't even know it. He exposes our pride. But He does something else. He rebukes us with a convicting look. What happens next, of course, is that Jesus is betrayed and He's arrested. And He's taken by the religious leaders to the house of Caiaphas. And Peter is admitted into the courthouse, into the courtyard, rather. And from the courtyard, he can see Jesus. We're told that he was following at a distance now. He's not quite as loyal. He's not quite as devoted. He's a little bit nervous, a little bit apprehensive. But he gets into the courtyard. And no sooner does he get into the courtyard than what happens? A servant girl keeping the door goes up to Peter and says to him, "Hang on, you were with that man. You were with Jesus." And what does Peter do? Immediately he denies it. "Nope, wasn't there. Don't know the man." From that point, he's warming himself around the fire. He skulks off into the corner, into the shadows, by a gateway leading out to the street in case he needs to make a fast retreat. But he gets into the shadows, and another woman comes up to him and says to him, "Hang on, you're one of the men that hung around with that Jesus." And he denied it, but this time with an oath. In other words, he called God as his witness that he didn't know the man at all. Then a group begins to huddle. And they walk over to Peter and they say, "You were with him. We know it. And your accent gives you away. We know you're a Galilean." And he began to curse and swear. Not profanities, not vulgarities, but again calling God as witness. "I don't know the man," he says. At that point, although Matthew doesn't say it, it says it elsewhere, that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Now, at this point, Jesus was already beaten up. His face is puffy. He has the spit of the scribes dribbling down his beard. But he looks at Peter. And Peter sees him. And he remembers the words of our Lord, "Peter, tonight, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows twice." And we're told that Peter wept. He wept like a baby. Imagine that look. Imagine that look. What do you think he saw in Jesus' face? I think he saw rebuke. I think at that moment Peter felt the awful terribleness of what he had done. But I think he saw more. I think he saw the look of reassuring love. That even in the darkest hour, even when the trial and the ordeal was greatest, that Christ still took time to look at Peter. Isn't that true? And I think, friends, that that's what it was that broke that man's heart. That look of reassuring love. You know what? I think he still looks as disciples in that way. When we've done things to dishonor him, when we're tempted in sin, when we're involved in sin, when we don't stand for righteousness, when we're ashamed of knowing him, when we pretend that we don't know him, when we don't stand for what is right, we stand for what is wrong. When we fall and trip and stumble into sin and into iniquity, he still looks at us, doesn't he? He still looks at us. With that look that brings us to repentance, with that look that makes us know our sin, it makes us know his mercy. And it breaks our hearts, doesn't it? Peter's heart was broken. And he wept. But what he could not see, friends, was this. That there, even in the courtyard, with the tears streaming down his eyes, he was still on the potter's wheel being molded. And Peter went away. He thought, surely the Lord is done with me. Surely this is something that he will not forgive. He cannot overlook. And yet Christ wasn't done with Peter. Peter was on the potter's wheel, going round and around and around. He wasn't done with him. And now we look to the third episode. Third episode, where Christ restores the fellowship and to usefulness. It's early morning, and the men have fished all night, haven't caught anything. They've struck out again. But Christ is there on the beach, and Christ calls the men to himself, and there he provides a little breakfast for his men, some fish and bread. And after they've eaten, he turns to Peter, and he says to Peter these words, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon says, Lord, you know I love you. And Christ says, feed my sheep. He repeats this process three times until Peter is wounded and grieved. And finally, in desperation, he just cries out, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And at that point, the man is totally broken. He's repentant. And Christ says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Restored to Christ. Restored to usefulness. And what's great, friends, is this. It was Christ who went to the beach that morning. And it was Christ who initiated the restoration process. That's the point. It wasn't Peter going to the Lord. It was Christ going to Peter. It was Christ calling Peter to repentance. It was Christ calling Peter to full repentance. Because that's when restoration takes place. It can't take place unless there's full repentance. But when that full repentance takes place, restoration takes place, and Christ restores to a point of usefulness. Do you see that? So often we think that our relationship hinges on our ability to repent of our sins. We see the things we've done. We figure to ourselves, there's no way I can ever be used by Christ again. I have done things so horrible that I have absolutely disqualified myself from any future service. Do you ever think that way? Oh Lord, the things I've done. The sins I've committed. Friends, your renewal, your restoration, your bringing again to usefulness does not hinge on you. It is an initiative of Christ and Christ alone. You see, there on the beach, there's Peter going around and around on that potter's wheel again. Christ has taken him to his proud boasting moment, and he's humbled him in the courtyard. He's broken on the beach, and now a much humbler Peter. He can be of use to Jesus Christ. It's so easy to come to Peter in these passages and to think of a man doing this and doing that and messing this up and messing that up, and forget that all along, that man was in the hands of Jesus. And so are you. The determining factor in your discipleship is not your loyalty to him. It is not your faithfulness. It is not your love. It is not your ability to repent, to do your devotions. The determining factor in your discipleship is his loyalty to you. It's his faithfulness. It's his devotion. A devotion that would set you up to make proud boasting expressions and then humble you and then restore you in repentance. You know, so often we think it's all up to us. All the while we're spinning around on the potter's wheel. He's doing his work. He's doing his work. Remember that. Remember that tomorrow morning when you get up from your beds and you feel like you've blown it, when you feel that you're disqualified, when you feel there's nothing that you can do to remedy or fix your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Remember this. You are on the potter's wheel. He's molding you and making you into the man he wants you to be, into the woman he wants you to be. It's not up to you. Should we be loyal? Should we give ourselves to him wholeheartedly, devotedly? Absolutely. But remember this. In the overarching realm of things, it's not up to you. It's about him. It's about a God who would love you so much that he would send his own dear son. Does that not show you how absolutely impoverished you are? A son who would give his life on the cross, who would die for your own sins, who would wipe them away with his own blood. Friends, it's not ultimately about you. It's about his work in you. It's about what he does. And this morning, I want you just to relax. Relax. And remember, he's going to do his work. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so go and live with joy. Live with joy. Live with joy. Live with the gladness of what he is doing. Your life is in his hands. He's the potter. He knows how to make good pottery. And he's going to make good pottery, friends. He's going to make beautiful pottery. He will. So rejoice. He's not done with you yet. Amen. Father in heaven, oh, we just thank you for a Savior who, in his darkest hour, was so involved in Peter, even when Peter was falling and coming apart at the seams. And Father, we pray that we would know these truths, that they would sink into our hearts, that they would grab us, that, Father, we would not think it's all up to us, but that we would remember, even when we cannot see the hand, that it is a hand smeared with clay, a hand doing the work, a hand that will perfect that work. And Father, may we rejoice in that this morning. Father, we do rejoice. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We praise you for his name. We bless you always.
Amen.